So we're starting a new series of evening sermons here at All Souls on the theme of the dynamic church. It's just a threesome that we're doing. We felt it would be useful at this stage of our year, with summer holidays coming to an end, with newcomers arriving in London, with new courses beginning at our church, to have a short series about the church, the dynamic church. And I'm beginning on the theme of coming together, the church coming together. So may we look at Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, where Steve Wookie read for us a little while ago. Matthew 18, that's page 18 in the New Testament section of the Bibles. And I'm going to really focus upon one sentence only, verse 20. You know it, many of you. It's famous. We've often claimed it. Now we're going to look at this sentence again and see why we love it so much. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Ponder for a minute as to what is the greatest occasion you can ever remember being present at. Now some today, over on the continent, will say, seeing Fatima Whitbread win her gold medal. Being there, some great sporting event. I was at the Buckingham Palace garden party some months back. I don't know if it was the most special thing I've ever been at, but it was good to be there. There were people there going around in tails and special hats. I had a suit. I went. I stood on the lawn with about 7,000 other people. We had a lot of chit-chat and talking and waiting, and then suddenly you could feel the bustle, the stir, the stilling of the crowd. And people were starting to say, here they are, here they are. And sure enough, there was the royal party, the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh, Prince Charles, Princess Diana, other members of the royal family. Everybody stopped talking, heads craning. They're here. You know, all eyes watching the progress, seeing every movement. It was a special occasion. Sporting events, yes, I remember. When I was a young teenager, my brother and I said, we are going to see Frank Sedgman, great tennis player from Australia. We're going to sort him out. We're going to find him. He's playing at the Sutton tournament. Right, we're going to Sutton. We went there at the crack of dawn. I mean, play didn't begin till 2:30. But we arrived there at 10 o'clock in the morning. Only the groundsman was there. He said, what have you come for? We said, we've come to see Frank Sedgman. We said, he is here, isn't he? Oh, he said, he's here. He said, well, where is he? He won't be here, he said, until about 2 o'clock. So we waited it out, waiting. And others arrived. And then after a bit, there's a jog, you know. There he is. Look, can you see him? We watched the great man as he came by. You see the people in front of him, the people with him, the helpers and so on. Got nearer and nearer and nearer. And we watched him. Then his eye fell on me. I quickly looked away. I couldn't. I had my little camera out there, taking pictures of him, all blurred, of course. There are these great moments that feature in your life and mine. What are your great moments? You tell me over coffee afterwards. I'll be down there. I'd like to hear. I remember sitting in a meeting once. Where we were preparing for a Billy Graham crusade. Some of us were the helpers. We're sitting in a room, bored to bits. There was a man lecturing us about all the procedure and what had to be done. And I saw Dick Lucas of St. Helens Bishopsgate counting his money. Somebody else saw the magazine. You know, I was just looking into space. And then suddenly a man said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, Billy Graham is now here to talk to you. Dick Lucas put away his wallet, you know, the magazine was put away. I was on the edge of my seat. We listened. He didn't say much, just a few words of encouragement, but it was good to be there. Those little illustrations may throw a little light on the meaning of Christ's words in Matthew 18, verse 20. What does it say there? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is speaking there. He's got his friends around him. Can you imagine it? Maybe they're sitting on a lump of rubble, a bit of stone there in Capernaum, just by the Sea of Galilee. It's a ruin today. It's nothing now, but just bits of the old synagogue are still seen there. Bits of rubble. There's an old mill wheel that you can see that dates from that time. And I can imagine Christ there with the palm trees nearby talking by the seaside to his friends about the messianic community that is about to be ushered into being. They're having times of discussion. They felt free to chip in. In verse 21, Peter chips in to the discussion. And Christ gives this wonderful assurance that when two or three in this messianic community are gathered there in his name, he promises to be there among them. The church coming together. Why does the church come together? Well, coming together in the name of Christ is an occasion. It's a great occasion. It's a great occasion. When Christ promises, I will be with you, I'll be there. I've been present at so many occasions. I was there when our family was there in Dar es Salaam, when the Aga Khan was weighed in diamonds as his diamond jubilee. Many people were there. They sang a song. This is a great occasion. It was a great occasion. Look at this. Is there a better occasion than this? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What makes it remarkable, Christ's presence, his promised presence among us? Well, of course, it makes that occasion a worship occasion. Makes it a worship occasion. There am I in the midst. It's the promised presence of Christ to those who meet in his name that affects the whole dynamic. See, when Frank Sedgman walks onto the court there, the whole dynamic is changed for me. When the royal party arrives, the whole structure alters in that moment. Everybody, there's a different atmosphere present. Christ promises to be in his church with his friends, even if there are just two or three of them met together. It makes it the dynamic church. It's not exactly the posture of the worshippers that matters, or the brilliance, or the bigness of the setting that is at issue when Christ is present. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and Solomon's temple that was built later had to be symmetrical, beautiful, ornate, very expensive, and they were intricate, visual aids of God's majesty and purity. Or Isaiah in the temple, when he saw a vision of the Lord on his throne, what did he do? He fell flat on his face. All that has changed, actually, with the incarnation, the tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory presence of God there in the tabernacle, in the temple. It's been replaced by the incarnation. The message that God has come among us in the person of one who is certainly God, but is also man, Jesus Christ. That's altered the dynamic. He's come down to our level. Why, there was God, you see, there in Capernaum that day, sitting with his friends, discussing, perhaps eating an apple as they talked. From now on, a new intimacy, a new sense of family relationship was going to characterize God's people as they met together. That's not to say that the awesomeness of God is removed. If Jesus Christ was to enter this building now, visibly, in his glorified kingship, we would do precisely as John the Evangelist did in Revelation 1 when he saw Christ in the midst of the lampstands. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. So the emotion in a gathering where Christ is in the center won't exactly be the emotion of a football crowd or the crowd there in the athletics in Rome. It won't be like that. It's deeper than that. It's actually greater than that. Many things will help. Music helps, as we know in this place. But music of itself isn't what makes the occasion great. Indeed, I learned that at the recent Greenbelt Festival, for their final worship occasion, they had no singing at all of hymns or the shorter songs. I suppose they were trying to establish the fact that you can truly worship without having to have music or singing. The building, what does that do to it? No. In those Old Testament days, before the tabernacle and the temple, you remember Jacob's words perhaps in Genesis 28:16. He said, God is in this place and I didn't know it. But there was no special building there, only one solitary stone. But he called that place with its single stone, Bethel, the house of God. It was only a stone. When I studied history at school, I remember doing the field of the cloth of gold. Did you ever do that? The field of the cloth of gold. It was a plain in France, in Picardy, actually, where Henry VIII met Francoise I of France in June 1520. And so for this meeting of two monarchs out there in France, they put up a brilliant temporary palace. Everything was to be of the best, and everything was to be on the scale of the spectacular, the lavish. The field of the cloth of gold is what they called it for that meeting of two kings. So how could we match that when we're putting together a meeting involving the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the head of the church, the rider on the white horse, the heir of all creation? If he's to be involved, how can we match the field of the cloth of gold? See, you can have your own field of the cloth of gold in your own one-room bedsit. You can have a motley collection of Australians and Africans and Turks in Eva Glass's diminutive flat in Gosfield Street. I see Eva Glass sitting there. You can have your meeting there of the All Souls International Fellowship gathered in Christ's name. And Jesus Christ, the majestic master of all the universe, says, I'll join you there in Eva Glass's flat. Or the 2020 group meets together. Somebody says, I'll give you a talk about service overseas. God apprehends one person there. Nothing special is happening. They've eaten a baked potato or two or had a drop of coffee. And God speaks through Christ. Says, I want you, Steve, for a missionary. Oh, it's all very matter of fact. A bit of prayer, some Bible study, a few laughs. Nothing hyped up or contrived. A sip of Coke, maybe coffee. But it's a life-building, life-changing gathering of the church dynamic with a strip of Eva Glass's carpet as the field of the cloth of gold for that precious evening. You don't have to build a crystal cathedral for this sort of thing. You can do it in a tin mission hut with an old rickety piano banging away out of tune. And Christ says, I'll join you. I'll be with you. We'll be doing it in this place, Sunday by Sunday, throughout this autumn, in the name of Christ. Expect it to be the highlight. I've been humbled by our American cousins, who visit this country, in this city, during the summertime. They say to me, we've done everything. Been to Edinburgh, you know, everywhere. Seen it all. We've done it all. And I say, what was the highlight? They say, oh, Sunday worship. I feel humbled by that and challenged by our American cousins. Oh, they say, coming to worship, that was the highlight. Sometimes the music won't be just as we want it, but Christ says, I will be there. We meet for a communion service, and the leader says, the Lord is here. The congregation gives the correct technical interpretation by saying, His Spirit is with us. That's it. You can't locate Jesus Christ in the building. You can't say He's there, or He's at this end of the building, or He's to be located right in the center, just there. No, His Spirit is with us. This is a spiritual thing. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we understand His promise to be that He is truly among us whenever, how many, just two or three, meet together, wherever, providing it's in His name with His interests in mind. A great occasion. So when we have it booked into our diaries, I'm going to go to the fellowship group tonight. Make sure that it's going to be a great occasion. Special. Christ will be there. So we block it out. The prayer gathering. We say, I will block that out right through the autumn. Those opportunities of Sunday worship, I am going to be there. Christ promises that he will be there. So it's a worship occasion. Whenever Christ is there, there's going to be worship. He's at the center. It's also a gospel occasion. It's a gospel occasion. Christ is describing the life of the messianic community that is being brought into existence through his ministry and death and resurrection. And then do you see that around this passage here in Matthew 18 is the context of ministry, forgiveness, personal relationship, all those things. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, etc. Then it goes on to how to discipline the matter if it gets out of hand. Or verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Christ gives that immortal answer, about 70 times 7. It's not easy, even in the Christian church, when Christ is there. This is set in the context of forgiveness and the gospel. When Christ has promised his presence to a place, it's going to be a gospel occasion. Matters of relationship and forgiveness are going to come up to the front. To dwell above with saints in love. Oh my, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know. That's a different story. We've proved that and we know it to be so. It's never easy being a member of a church. Did we expect it would be? We work at it. And the gospel is there to help us work at it. The cross has taken place. Forgiveness is in the air when Jesus Christ is present. Relationships are to the fore. I heard Ken Livingstone say on the radio, politics, I'm afraid, is not something you get involved in if you want to have warm, meaningful relationships with people. Maybe that's true. But you know, the whole of Christianity is to do with relationship. Christianity is not meetings so much as meeting in the singular. It's lived out in the realm of knowing God and relating to his family, the family of believers that you come in touch with. A motley band they are. So there's a very fine balance in this passage that surrounds our text. It's a gospel context, but we note that verses 15 to 18 deal on the whole with discipline in the fellowship, and those difficult occasions when forgiveness and harmony are not achievable, while verses 21 and 22 deal with the spirit of forgiveness and the willingness to go on forgiving. That is presumably when the offender is open to receiving forgiveness and restoration, as he clearly isn't in those earlier verses. It's a great occasion when Christ, by his Spirit, honors his promise to be present when his church comes together, because the gospel will be there. Its principles will be practiced, will be worked out in numerous cameos of church life. We work at it in those fellowship groups here at this Church of All Souls, where we often have such an interesting assortment of characters. You say, is it worth it? Maybe some tired fellowship group leader says, I don't know if it's worth going on with this. Is it worth it? It is worth it, because that is the way of growth. Clergy have to work at it. We have to work at it among each other clergy in this neighborhood, keeping those relationships. We have to work at it with our members and friends in the fellowship here. When I was at an earlier church, another place, I used to keep a file which was called Complaints and Grumbles. And sometimes if a letter came to me, which was really extremely negative, had nothing positive to suggest, I would say, I think I'll have to go into the Complaints and Grumbles file. But then when I came to the end of my ministry at that place, I thought, what do I do with this file? I was going through them. Do I leave this for my successor? I thought, no. Tear up those letters. Let them go. Destroy them. Allow those who may not have always been easy, and perhaps through real faults of my own, hadn't found me easy, let them at least start with a clean slate with the new minister. It's a special dynamic when forgiveness is in the air, acceptance, struggling with relationships. And it's Christ who is there. It's Christ who has died. It's the Christ of forgiveness who says, I'll be with you. Right there, in that group, just two or three people, you're there in my name, maybe a tiny little church. I'll be there. A gospel occasion. There were those marvelous moments, you know, when you're in an occasion that is great, but you're frustrated, you're behind a pillar, you can't see, can't even hear very well. The Lord is here. We have to accept that and believe that He is speaking to us, lifting us and helping us. There were those moments when Wesley and Whitfield would be ministering in our country 200 years ago. 30,000 people would be there in front of them, perhaps in Blackheath, someplace like that. And then the Wesley brothers would say, we're going to have communion. They get out the communion cups. 30,000 people, a few loaves of bread. The wine would run out after 3,000 people. All the rest wouldn't get any. Did they mind? No. They were in there for a great occasion. They all knew it. This is special. Christ is here. It's a worship occasion. It's a gospel occasion when Christ fulfills His promise. Lastly, it's a prayer occasion. Look at verse 19, which we haven't touched on at all. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So it's He who inspires the prayer when just two people, that's enough, are in agreement. If you took verse 19 out of its context, of course you could argue that it gives the people who pray a blank check for anything. But no, God is not a pet genie in a private little prayer lamp owned by the believer. He's not at our beck and call. We don't say, come on, God, I want you to do this for me and that and the other. Sometimes you see strange television programs the other side of the Atlantic, which indicate if you have a health problem, if you have a financial worry, you know, God is going to meet it. I think that's treating God really like a genie. He's not that. The covering phrase that we need is the phrase, in my name, verse 20. It is as we pray in the name of Christ, that is, with His interests at heart, with His concerns to the fore, that we are assured of a hearing and of a response. So the prayer time of those two or more people is saying, in effect, we are in agreement. We've come here because we think that Christ has summoned us, and now we're searching for what is His will. What does He want us to pray for? We will pray for those things that we discern to be His will. And of course, as you get more people coming together, there's a greater unanimity. Because somebody says, we're praying for so-and-so, and everyone says, Amen. Implication, we're in agreement. We think that that is what God would have done. Of course, we are open to corrections. But there's a great encouragement when numbers of people meet together for prayer in the name of Christ. As often as we can, we'll try and get groups of people to lead us in our intercessions in the Sunday services this autumn. So when it comes to your group, maybe a student group, maybe the 2020, I've mentioned. Maybe some other group. Might be one of the fellowship groups. Beginners group leaders, I don't know what. When it comes to your turn, plan it. Find out what you are in agreement on. And then ask yourselves whether others in the service gathered here could identify with that prayer. Let's learn to be credible spokesmen and women on behalf of the whole church. When we do that, and we pray in public, I think one thing we learn is not so much then to pray with a personal pronoun, I, but with the word we in a public prayer gathering. So it's the same with the fellowship group, same with the prayer gathering. We learn to be spokespeople to God for others. So not so much I now ask this or that, but we pray, it's bold, we pray that this or that may happen. Believing that others are going to say, yes, I agree with that. I'm chiming in with my amen. It's Christ who inspires us when He's there, and we've taken on board His promise that He's there. That's what will shape our praying. We learn slowly in this matter, bit by bit. Sometimes I hear a public prayer that maybe I can't quite say amen to. In which case, I don't know what I do, really. I cough, perhaps, or something like that. We're not there to twist God's arm. We're not a coalition lined up in front of the Almighty. We're rather more like a bunch of collaborators whom God has recruited to cooperate in his saving purposes for the world. That's what prayer is. It's God enlisting us and saying, I'd like you to cooperate with me in my desires for this world. Now you come in on it. Come in as have a piece of the action. It's Christ who's our unseen teacher by the Holy Spirit. I would like to see our prayer gathering eventually fill this church. We fill the Waldegrave Hall. That's lovely. I mean, it's the best prayer gathering I've ever been in. I'll tell you that. If I could export one thing from this church, it would be the prayer gathering. But I'd like the prayer gathering to fill this church. We would have to alter the dynamics a bit. We would work on it. I promise you that. When it happens, and let's believe it's going to happen, we will see to it that Christ is honored and that we can go on communicating, still be in touch with each other. It's Christ's promised presence that makes the difference, that gives the dynamic, that gives enablement to the dynamic church. As the church comes together in his name, it will be a great occasion for worship, for the gospel, for prayer. So that we say to ourselves, I want a piece of the action. Do you resolve, make your own resolves about that for this autumn, tonight, this very day? I met a man in the United States when I was there these last 4 or 5 weeks in a church where I was preaching. President Reagan had given him a responsibility in his particular department for the whole of the United States. I thought, oh, you must be so busy. So busy. Yet I looked for him on Sunday, there he'd be singing in the choir. I thought, how can you do that? A man of sort of more or less cabinet status, looking after that country, all those thousands of miles, millions of people. And you can sing in the choir on Sunday. You can come to the prayer gathering, can you? Take your place humbly as a member of the church council, which he was doing. I remember going to a big Billy Graham meeting. Huge, the stadium was packed. And as I struggled in with the others into the door, the person taking my ticket or whatever it was a woman who's, I know, she's the painter, the designer, the artist for the Good News Bible. Done all those little designs and pictures. Annie Valaton is her name. I said, Annie! I said, what are you doing here? Oh, she said, just taking the tickets. So, wonderful thing. We each have something we can do. And when Christ commissions us, and when he's there in the group to commission us and help us and inspire us, it's a great occasion. So, verse 20, there it is. I leave it with you. I love the verse. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I've got a church there, he says, and I'm in the midst of them. There's the dynamic, and the whole thing is mediated to us. It's a spiritual thing, not located. It's mediated to us through the fellowship, through others, through the Holy Communion, through the reading of the Bible, through prayer, in a whole lot of different ways. Christ communicates his presence to us. And it's as we take hold of that promise that we shall be able to turn the gathering, whether big or small, whether a Sunday gathering, or a bunch of friends downstairs or in a bedsit, into the field of the cloth of gold. Let's pray. God our Father, we know that you must have an interest in this place. We know that your eyes must be upon even us met here. We're so grateful for the promise of Christ's presence. Help us to honor his name always in this church and fellowship. Bless others of us from other fellowships who may be visitors, that in our own respective places of worship, Christ may be honored and have the honored person's place always, for his name's sake. Amen.